Well, good morning, everyone. So great to be able to sing with all of you, and I'm glad to be able to worship with you on this very special Sunday known as Master's Sunday. It's not, I know, it's not an official holiday, but for some of us, it definitely is. Right, Kevin? This is a major holiday for us. As many of you know, I love golf, and I love the Masters. And I finally recall growing up watching with my grandpa and my family. I have had the opportunity to attend a few times. I have yet to play the course. Bucket list, anybody out there interested? And as you might imagine, through the years, since I'm a pastor, I've taught a good bit on Master Sunday, like I'm doing today. I'm teaching on a holiday, you know, it's fine. But since I am teaching today on Master Sunday, I thought I would share one of my favorite Master Sunday teaching stories with all of you. And yes, I have one, and this is it. It was 2019, and some of you know, as soon as I say the year, the last time that Tiger Woods won the Masters. That's right. Now, just to be open in front of you and honest, like, I'm not a huge, like, Tiger fan. He's not the guy that I've always pulled for or anything like that. But I was pretty interested in what was transpiring in 2019 and pretty intrigued at what might happen on this Sunday at Augusta. Would he come back from multiple injuries and life hardships to win another green jacket? And to be honest with you, the older I get and the more my body hurts, the more I'm very impressed with everything that's going on. Like, I've got a bad back today, and it's all I can do to be up here. I had to get up really early this morning, and the whole team had to work with me to get me. I'm totally kidding. That's not true. So what was supposed to be a wonderful, relaxing Sunday afternoon watching an exhilarating round of golf after a Sunday morning of preaching took an unexpected turn when two things happened. One, there was some really bad weather moving in, and so they decided to move the starting time up for the final group to about 9 or 10 o'clock. And that, coupled with the fact that my great aunt had passed away, and I'm one of the pastors in the family, and so I do the funerals. And so those two things were now transpiring on that Sunday. And some of you, it was a really sweet service. She was 92, loved Jesus, with Jesus now. So that was everything that was transpiring on that day. When I stood up to begin teaching at Summit Church, where I pastored that morning, I told the congregation, I said, I realize that some of you are gonna be on your phones keeping up with golf while I teach today because of the early start time. And while I don't condone it, if Tiger makes a birdie, I just need you to say amen no matter where I am in this passage. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, Jason, that's not very spiritual. But actually, if you don't know, at Augusta, there's a whole part of the course, it's called Amen Corner. So it works just fine. It's fine. The morning wrapped up. Obviously, they weren't done with the golf yet, and I needed to head to the funeral, which was in Spartanburg. And the storms, well, they did arrive, and they rolled through Greenville, Spartanburg while I was driving to the funeral. It was so bad that I had to pull over on I-85. Everyone was pulling off the road because it was pouring so much. And I just knew I was probably going to be close to being late to the funeral itself. And so I called my dad and I said, listen, I'm going to be coming in hot. And so I'll just pull up right beside the funeral home. I'll come in the side door right up onto the stage to give the eulogy. And he's like, all right, sounds good. And that is exactly what happened. Ran in, suit on, you know, got to give a eulogy for my great aunt, Aunt Jody. And what I forgot to do, that I always do when I speak, is I forgot to take my phone out of my pocket, because I was running behind, you know what I mean? Like, I don't have my phone in my pocket right now or anything like that. And so I stand up for 2 o'clock to begin to give the eulogy. Now, this coincided with when the Masters evidently was wrapping up. As I was giving the eulogy, in my back pocket, my phone just kept going bzz, 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 bzz. And I was super confused because most of the people I love in the world are actually in this room with me, so I don't know what is transpiring right now. I walked off of the stage to the pew where I pulled out my phone, only to see most of Summit Church simply texting, amen, 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 amen. So that's my story. I just wanted to share it with you today. It's one of my favorite moments. Hey, listen, I know it's been a few weeks since I've had the opportunity to teach on a Sunday morning. We've all been working diligently on a lot of different things. But one of the things that I have enjoyed is the chance to hear from so many of our wonderful pastoral team. Matt Rexford, Jim Thompson, Charlie Boyd, Matt Dinsky have all opened up the scriptures with us over the past several weeks. And I really am thankful for how our teaching team here works together. I actually do believe it is a unique piece a unique part of who we are at Fellowship Greenville. I know we have a lot of people who continue to join us, and there's different guys teaching different times, and I just wanna say what you're experiencing is something we truly believe. Let me articulate what that is. Here at Fellowship Greenville, the ministry is not built on the personality or the giftedness of a person or a couple of people, because we believe that God never designed the church to function that way. We believe the Bible clearly talks about plurality and interdependency in leadership, and God's desire to use all of Christ's people, the church, to make much of him as he continues to redeem people to himself. And so I just love being a part of a place that values team, values co-laboring for kingdom purposes. It is, as a guy who's been doing pastoral ministry for a while now, it is a joy, it is a blessing, it is life-giving, it is sustaining, and I'm incredibly thankful for it. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We have just a few weeks left in our royalty series through 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to spend, I'm actually gonna spend the next two Sundays with you studying through 2 Samuel 22. As you turn there, I mentioned it once or twice over the past several months that my oldest daughter is in her first year of college at Anderson University, just a few weeks left in her freshman year, which is hard for me to believe. And she's been taking a handful of Bible classes at Anderson. And so a highlight for me this year as a dad has been the opportunity to talk with her about ministry and different theological topics and books of the Bible, so on and so forth. And I share that to share this. She was just working on a paper, she had to do a biography, on pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer. And Tozer is well known for this quote: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me say it again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And as we come to 2 Samuel 22 this morning, I wanted to ask you a question that coincides with that statement. And the question is this: what comes in your mind when you think about God? Now, I'm one of those guys that's totally comfortable with awkward silence. And sometimes as a pastor, you say something or you pose a question and you're kind of on to the next thing. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm actually gonna be quiet for 30 seconds or so. And I actually want you to think about this. Now, if you're a note taker and you jot stuff down, go ahead and jot away. Or you can just think silently there in your seat. What comes in your mind when you think about God? Think about it. Now, my guess is lots of different thoughts or words people would choose to use in regards to their thoughts about God or how you would describe God. Maybe some of you in the brief moment I gave you thought about how you think differently today about God, and the words you would use now are much different than you used to think when you were processing God. And not because God has changed, but because of what you have walked through in life and how God has met you in those places. Maybe you thought, I'm not sure what to think. I'm trying to figure all of this out. Jason, if I'm honest, I'm in a season that's just a bunch of question marks. Why is the statement by Tozer so important? Why does the statement by Tozer resonate? Why is it such a well-known statement by so many? Because our thoughts, here's what you know that I know, our thoughts are often shaping. Not only do they inform, they have the potential to direct and to lead and to guide. And while I asked you your thoughts, and I genuinely want you to keep processing it, and I think it's actually one of the questions, if you're in a community group, that you'll be discussing when you get together with your community group. I posed it at the beginning of the sermon today because we get the opportunity this morning and next Sunday to read and study through some of what David articulated via song about what comes to his mind when he thinks about God. And his thoughts are incredibly encouraging, and at the same time, they're somewhat challenging. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next two Sundays together. Now, Jim briefly mentioned last week that these final few chapters of 2 Samuel aren't in chronological order. And the fancy word for that is the structure all around them is what they call chiastic, which is a fun literary technique. And my wife is an English teacher, so I'm just throwing this in today so she'll be impressed and go, Jason, I'm so proud of you. Here's what that means. Chiastic means when you have two halves that mirror each other in reverse order. And if this type of thing is your jam, we put a slide together for you today that'll show it to you. Here's how chapters 21 and so on, the section we're in, are chiastic in their structure. There you go. So you got chapter 21, a couple different things there. You got 22, got 23, some more of 23, boom, back out 24. That's actually how it lays out if you're interested in that. And in the sermon notes, that is all there. And truth be told, I could do a message or two and talk about all the thoughts around the structure and the opinions by so many on how it's all related. But for today, let's start in the middle of the chiastic structure in chapter 22 and be reminded of who God is through David's song, what that actually meant for David, and what it means for us all of these years later. Because what comes to our mind when we think about God, some would say, is the most important thing about us. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. It says this: David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all of his enemies and from Saul. Hit pause. The question you might have, which is a legit question, if everything's not in chronological order, is when was this written? There's differing opinions on that too. Some say that it was written at the end of David's life, and he's reflecting back here in 2 Samuel 22. Others say it was written more in the time frame of 2 Samuel 7, which was a passage I walked through with all of you several weeks ago. But there's two things that I wanted to point out before we carry on with the song. Here would be the first one. Psalm 18 is a parallel passage to 2 Samuel 22, almost word for word the same. So if you're interested this week in spending some time in Psalm 18, go for it. It's great. I'll reference it some this morning, and I'll reference it some next week as well. The second thing that I would say is this. If you can remember all the way back to when we started studying through 1 Samuel, like February of 2023, and everything's online if you're interested in going and catching up with all the sermons that we've done here. But we looked at 1 Samuel 2. Charlie did a message on 1 Samuel 2. And a song that was sung by Samuel's mom, she went by the name Hannah. And she ends her song by looking forward. And this is something that she sings. God gives power to his king and strength to his anointed one. And one author that I was reading said, now here we come to 2 Samuel 22 all this time later. That which was anticipated in the song of 1 Samuel 2 is reflected upon here in the song of 2 Samuel 22. The way in which God's purpose has been fulfilled both in and through David. And I just bring it up because we're coming to the end of 2 Samuel, and we obviously kicked off at the beginning of 1 Samuel, and it's just kind of, in my opinion, kind of a cool bracket around it. And this is what it says in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 22. I'll read through verse 20. He's saying, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. The waves of death overwhelmed me, floods and destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. Verse 7, but in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears. Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the heavens shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured out of his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened up the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dense rain clouds. A great brightness shone around him, and burning coals blazed forth. Verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed, and they were confused. Then at the command of the Lord, at the blast of his breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. And he reached down from heaven and rescued me, and he drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. And as you read through these first 20 verses of David's song, you pick up on this theme from David that as he recalls and as he recounts who God is and who God has been for him, that his God, our God, is a God who saves. And while there is so much theological richness and depth in what David is articulating and singing, and there is so much, what I want to point out quickly this morning is it's not disconnected from his own personal experience. What is he articulating? He's articulating his testimony. This is what I think about God when I think about God, because this is what I have experienced with God. Like, look back at verse 2. He's saying, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me. He's my place of safety. He is my refuge. He's my savior, the one who saves me from violence." Hey, do you see it? Like, when you read through it, if you want to underline it, go ahead and underline it. Do you see all the my's and the me? 10 times, right out of the gate. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that this is incredibly personal. This is relational. It's not that David just knew about God, he knew God. Hey friends, there is a difference between knowing about God and truly knowing God. This is the God that I have experienced and enjoyed in my life, no matter what is taking place in my life. I talked about the parallel passage over in Psalm 18. This is how it begins. "I love you, Lord. You are my strength." And then he lists out all the things. My rock, my fortress, my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me. He's my place of safety. I read that to you. I point out the parallel passage because I want you to hear there is this compassionate tone. It is a tone of love and affection as David begins to sing about who he knew God to be. His savior. A God who saves. David says, "God, you are my everything, and you have continually protected me and saved me." And all this language, all these metaphors are about that, right? You are my rock, my fortress, my shield, my place of safety. You're my refuge. No matter the trouble, and there has been a lot of trouble, right? If you've been with us in the study, we've pointed out the trouble as we've gone along. Look back at chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, verse 4. This is what he says. He says, "I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies." He says, "The waves of death overwhelmed me." He said, "Floods of destruction swept over me." He says, "The grave wrapped its ropes around me." He says that death laid a trap in my path. "But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried out to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears." So I do think we've driven home the point as we worked our way through the study. David's life wasn't a smooth ride. The author of Samuel spends 20 chapters describing David's life after he became king. He spends 20 chapters talking about describing his life before he became king, and all the difficulty and all the pain and all the suffering of the entire journey. And I say that to say this, but I don't want to minimize our circumstances, but this isn't written by David from a place of simply high gas prices or having minimally invasive outpatient surgery or car problems like my battery that died last week. He's actually singing from a place of escaping multiple people who wanted to kill him, including some of his family. He is singing from a place of losing his best friend who had died. So when you read this, there is true weight, there is true pain, even in the words that he's articulating, what comes to his mind when he thinks about God, because this is who he has experienced God to be. Now, the fact of the matter is this. While for some of us in this season, things are not that heavy when compared. The fact is, some of you sit here today and you're heavy-hearted because of truly heavy things. It's not minimal stuff. It's hard things. It is pain, it is suffering. And I know that many of you have, but if you have not, I pose the question to you, in your distress, are you crying out to God? And if you are, do you think like David? That he actually hears you? Because what you think about God might just be the most important thing about you. It definitely impacts how you walk through life. It definitely impacts how you walk through hard and difficult things, which we all walk through at some point in time. Anybody that walks this planet, none of us get through it unscathed without pain and suffering, loss and hardship, difficult days, difficult weeks, difficult months, difficult years, for some, difficult decades. There are many, and you guys know this, there are many songs or psalms that David wrote. In Psalm 2, David articulates finding protection and comfort in the knowledge that God would eventually put all things right. In Psalm 7, David articulates there is rest and there is safety in God's sovereignty over life's circumstances. And so when you come here to 2 Samuel 22 or over in Psalm 18, you realize when David thinks about God, it is not as some far off, disconnected, aloof, not interested deity. David is saying, my God hears my cries because he is a God sovereign over my life. And even in the midst of the hard days and the hard things, he is a God who will make all things right in his time and in his way. Fellowship Greenville, what comes to your mind when you think of God? That he is your rock, that he is your shield, that he is your fortress, that he's your refuge, that he's your savior, sovereign, working all things together for our ultimate good and his glory and fame. What David does next is he poetically begins to describe things that have taken place in his life. I know I read it once, but I want to read it again. This is what it says in verse 8. Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the heaven shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dense rain clouds. A great brightness shone around him. Burning coals blazed forth. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed and they were confused. Then at the command of the Lord, and at the blast of his breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. And he reached down from heaven and he rescued me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, for those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord, he supported me. What is this? These verses, this is David using metaphor after metaphor to poetically talk about how God had delivered him, how God had been actively involved in his life, because he is a God who saves. Not just in theory, not just theological assent. No, no, he had saved David. And just a reminder for us that God was at work even when David couldn't see how it was all working. And the God who was at work in David's life, well, that actually is who God is. Like, even as David, I think, recounts in some of this metaphors he's using here, I think he's recounting the children of Israel being rescued, what took place at Mount Sinai, the parting of the Red Sea. And all of these things, even as David looks back, not only on his life, but history, all of these things become monuments of God's grace, where we've seen him work. And David's going, I remember those moments, and the moments that I need to trust that he too hears and sees and is working in the midst of my things. Hey, do you have? You do have. Do you realize that you have? Monument after monument of God's grace, of where he has shown up and saved you. David is not just simply giving us facts about God. This isn't simply informative. He could have just said, the Lord saves. This is more of a, I want you to grasp who God is, what God has done, how he has rescued me, how he has delivered me, because he is my rock, my fortress, my savior, my protection, my shield, my place of protection, because it's who God is, which leads to this question. That's a very legitimate question. Why? Why is he a God who saves? Verse 20. He has led me to a place of safety. He has rescued me because he delights in me. I love this. If you're a marker and an underliner in your Bible, here's another spot. Go for it. He rescued me because he delights in me. All of this we're reading today, this song, this psalm, it is a snapshot of David's theology. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Here's what comes to David's mind. My God is my Savior because he delights in me. Is that true of you? As a follower of Jesus, not if he delights in you, because he does. But when you think about God, which is one of the most important things about you, do you think he delights in me? That he's a saving God because he loves you. And what you think shapes how you live and how you walk through life, even the hard things, especially the hard things. I was listening to a friend of mine the other day. He was giving a little bit of his testimony, and he said something that resonated with me that I think would resonate with some of you. He was talking about growing up in a family that had a rich tradition of a family that loved Jesus. But he made this statement. I thought it was so good. He goes, I never really struggled growing up thinking that God loved me, but I had a real struggle thinking that he liked me. And I don't know how you find yourself here today, but my hope and my prayer for you is that when you think about God, you would think he really does delight in me. He's not worn out with you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not exhausted that you keep coming to him with the same things that trouble you. What you think about God is one of the most important things. Maybe I put it this way for those of you that are parents. I have two daughters. Do I delight in my girls? Yes. But do I desire that my girls know that I delight in them? I really do. I do delight in them. I want them to live their life from a place of knowing that their dad and their mom delight in them. Because what you think about that, what they think about that, it will impact how they walk through life, right? And I know maybe some of you are going, well, Jason, this is very basic. Yeah. It is, actually. But what's so interesting is that we have no problem believing that life is hard. We have no problem believing that life is difficult. We have no problem believing that life has challenges. We have no problem believing that life is full of pain and suffering. Yet this, that he would love me and delight in me. Well, that's tough for some of us. Why? Because we know us. But do you know him? Not about him. Do you know him? Because what comes to your mind when you think of him informs and shapes. And if you know God loves you and delights in you, well, that does mean that not that hardship goes away, not that pain goes away, not that suffering goes away, but it shapes how you walk through those things. No matter what's happening in life, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxieties on him because, why? He cares for you. And what you begin to see as you walk through this life from a place of he delights in you. He has saved you because he delights in you. Then you begin to walk through this life knowing that God is not just the God who saved you, because he did. If you know him, you walk with him. He's also the God who sustains you. Look at verse 21. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He restored me because of my innocence, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not turned from my God to follow evil. I have followed all his regulations. I have never abandoned his decrees. I'm blameless before God. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He's seen my innocence. Verse 26, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You rescue the humble, but your eyes watch the proud and humiliate them. O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. Now, if you're paying attention to what we just read here, you're going, woohoo, All right, now this is very interesting. How is David, I mean, you've been with us throughout the study, right? You know everything we've already talked about, right? Yeah, you know the story, yeah. So how in the world is he singing this song? Author Dale Ralph Davis, I was reading and I thought this was so good. He said, is David dragging in a little Santa Claus theology of works righteousness? Does he claim too much for himself? Has he become blind to his own sinfulness? And truth be told, there's another whole message or two that we could do here. But as you read and as you study, what you see is in these verses, David is actually remembering the covenant faithfulness of God. Let me remind you of something that I talked about a few weeks ago, that 2 Samuel 7 message. Some of you remember because you were with us that Sunday. I talked about verse 15 of 2 Samuel 7. If you're a note taker, jot it down. You can go read it later. God had said this to David there. God had said to David, my favor, or in Hebrew, hesed, which means faithful love. So God says, David, my faithful love will not be taken from you. I'm committed. And nothing will stop or break or hinder my commitment. Hey, David, you're gonna sin. I'm committed. David, one day you're gonna die. I'm committed. David, your offspring are gonna have some issues. They're gonna sin. I'm committed. David, you're not gonna be committed. And I just wanna let you know, I'm still committed. Why? Because our God is a covenant-making, promise-keeping, redeeming, saving God. And if he is those things, then he is also a sustaining God. Hang with me. He can't be covenant-making, promise-keeping, saving, and not be sustaining. And I believe what David is articulating here in chapter 22 is the reminder that as he did sin, there was what? There was repentance. He's not declaring himself sinless. He's not declaring that he's perfect. He is articulating his righteousness, his right standing in the covenant, which was only made possible back then through the sacrificial system. So the righteousness is not of his own doing, just like your righteousness in and through Jesus is not of your own doing. Because what David saw dimly, we see fully in Jesus. Why? Because our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He is a saving God, which means he is our sustainer. And he is your and my sustainer, not just in our sinfulness and repentance, but also according to David here in these verses, God sustains us in the midst of testing and trials and hardships. If you go to the end of that little passage, section I just read, verse 29, oh Lord, you're my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. So the imagery would be imagery that we're all very familiar with. We've been in dark places, yes, with a small light, absolutely. And we can't necessarily see everything, but we can see only what is right in front of us. We can see the direction of the next step. What is that? That is a picture of sustaining. And right now, for some of you here, you would articulate being in a dark place and you can't see the entire path forward. All you can see is the next step. And I lovingly want to encourage you and or remind you that he is your sustainer. Hey, and even that is his great joy. God, it's me again walking through hard things. Do you believe that your cries are heard by God? Do you believe that he is your sustainer? What comes to your mind when you think about God? Now, here's a question for some of you. Hey, Jason, how would you come to a place that when you think about God, what you think about is what David's articulating, is that he's a God who, he hears us? Yeah. He's a God who has saved, redeemed us? Yeah. He's a God who sustains us. Yeah. And why is that again? Because he delights in us. Because here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to rush past this thought. So I'll be here next week, so we'll pick up the conversation. So I'll just say it all today. But I want to acknowledge something. If you're here today and you have not known God as your Redeemer in and through Jesus, if you haven't experienced or known him to be sustainer, if when you think about God, those words or synonyms for those words aren't in the first 100 things that come to your mind, then what I want to acknowledge is that you actually might have some frustrations with our study through the life of David. Because as we've studied, what have we said over and over again? What we've said is David is a flawed and sinful man, yet he is also called a man after God's own heart. Because what we keep reading and seeing is how David, despite his flaws, despite his moral lapses, despite his refusals to live out of his man after God's own heart identity at times, he still feared God, trusted God so much that he could genuinely repent and receive God's mercy and write a song about it. And what I don't want to assume is how you're hearing and processing this study. So I'll stop and ask us a question. Do you have a category for a believer like David? Do you have a category for a believer like David? And if you were to say, I really don't, I'm not sure I do, then we would love to talk with you about that. Love to process it with you. As a matter of fact, I invite you today when the service is over to head to Next Steps, and there will be some people there that will get your information, and somebody from our team here would love to have a conversation with you about it. But with full transparency, what I want to share with you is that you've stepped into a church. You found yourself sitting in the middle of a group of people who do have a category for someone like David, because it's also in many ways our category. In and through Jesus, many of us would say when we think about God, we think he is our Savior. And because we're in Christ Jesus, when we think about God, we think he is our sustainer. And despite our flaws, and we have many, and despite our sin, because we do, and because we don't always live from a place of our true identity in Christ, because sometimes we don't, you have found yourself in the middle of a bunch of people who repent and receive God's mercy and grace. And we sing songs about it. Do you know that's what you sang today? All of you that opened up your mouth and sang as we were singing, you know what you proclaimed? That he is Savior. That he is sustainer. That he is your solid rock. That he is your firm foundation. And that no matter what you're walking through, you'll praise him in the storm, because you know that he will sustain you in the storm, because he has saved you. And if he saved you, he will sustain you. Hey, and he did it, and he's doing it because he delights in you. I pray certain things for my girls. One of the things I pray for them is around this, maybe not the exact words yet, that they would live from a place that when they think about God, they think he's my savior and he's my sustainer, and that they would think that because they've observed it with mom and dad, and that they've experienced it. And my prayer for them is not different than my prayer here as one of the pastors of Fellowship Greenville for us. This week, as I've prayed for this service and I've prayed for you, knowing who would be here, not knowing who would be here today, Father God, would you make Fellowship Greenville continue to be a place made up of a people who, when they think about you, what quickly comes to their mind? You have redeemed us. You are sustaining us because you delight in us. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful for the rich theological things found in your word. And we are thankful that they are not separated from experience. That you are a God who saves, that you are a God who sustains, and you delight in us. Father God, for those who walked in today in the midst of hard things, I pray that through the word, through your spirit, they would be reminded of how you see them. For those that walked in today thinking that you're putting up with them, that you're frustrated with them, that you're annoyed with them, that you're exhausted by them, Spirit, speak to their heart and mind the words of David as he recounted you, that you delight in them. Because Father God, I really do believe that a people living from that true biblical theological premise are a people who will impact their local places and spaces with the beauty of the hope of the gospel. Well, thank you for it, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen.